If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, we're going to be looking this morning at actually two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, but chapter 4 is quite a short, brief chapter, and they go together. So we will be looking at this. This is a continuation of Isaiah's initial prophecy to Judah. The first five chapters really go together as a unit. And so you're going to see some similar themes as to what we have been seeing in the last two chapters. But the prophet is no different in this sense than any of us, in that in order to get us to learn something and to take it on internally, we need it repeated to us over and over. And that's what Isaiah is doing to God's people. So if you please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of this people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty, she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, every one who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, and smoke, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would make yourself known through your word. That by declaring the Messiah, the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ to us, we would be set free from sin and bondage. Lord, we trust you and we love you. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us a deep understanding of your word. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. How are we to relate to God? Too often, an unstated premise that we have is that God is to come to our rescue when things are bad, and otherwise, simply stay out of the way. We can live as if he either doesn't exist or as if we can make it just fine on our own. This is especially true when we live in a time and a place where we are safe and comfortable. That was true of Judah in Isaiah's day. They were rich, comfortable, and secure, or so they thought. It's also true of our day in America. It has been many years since we have had a depression. It's also been many years since we've had a devastating war, especially on our own shores. Now, we have had difficulties. There have been suffering, but nothing we couldn't handle, or so we think. This way of thinking leads away from God. It focuses on everything but the Lord, and it is a form of idolatry. It is making other things our God. So Isaiah continues his opening challenge against sin, telling Judah and us that this way of thinking leads to disaster, and disaster is coming. But just as he has done before, Isaiah brings us a word of hope also. The Lord will shake us out of our comfortable idolatry, and he will bring us restoration and refuge. Those are the two things that I would like us to see from our text here this morning. First, the coming catastrophe. And then second, the beautiful branch who brings restoration and refuge. Let's begin then by looking at the coming catastrophe that Isaiah describes. We have seen this before. Chapters 3 and 4 are a continuation of chapters 1 and 2. In fact, we can see the connection of these chapters if you do something that I've asked you to do before, and that is to take your thumb and place it over the big three that separates chapter 2 and chapter 3. You see, those divisions are artificial. And chapter 3 is actually an explanation of what Isaiah says at the last verse of chapter 2. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Chapter 3 begins, "For behold," Isaiah is about to tell us why we should not trust in man, why it is foolish to do this. And there is now a litany of challenges, problems, and sins when we trust in man. What is Judah's problem here? Well, in a nutshell, it is living as if God does not matter. He is not in their thoughts. They are not focused upon him. And this is a very dangerous place to be. And as God takes his support away from his people, catastrophe comes. Judah is just going through the motions. They're acting as if they can take care of themselves. Now, stop for a minute and think about the absurdity of this. Think about the history of Judah. God is the creator of all things, we learn in the very beginning of Genesis. Without him, they would not even exist. And then, of course, we read later in Genesis of God's promise to Abraham, calling him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and giving him a land. So the very land that they live upon is a gift from God. And then later, after they were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, God delivered them from their bondage and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey so that they could worship him. In the time of the judges and of the early kings, God delivered them from many enemies. And then, of course, there was the great promise that God gave to David that he would establish a kingdom that was eternal. And now, Judah looks around in light of all that and says, "We got this. We don't need you, Lord. We've got other things to pay attention to. We'll take it from here on out." Now, we have a lot in common with the people of Judah, because God has blessed our nation and he has blessed the church here. And yet we act as if everything is in our power, as if nothing is wrong. We must hear God's call to come back to him. What is happening in Judah, Isaiah says first, is that they have fallen. Look with me at verse 8. "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord." In the very heart of God's people, Jerusalem, the holy city where the temple was, they have stumbled away from God. And it's evident by what they say and what they do. Now, it is not just that what they are saying and doing is wrong. Sometimes we can get tied up in that. You know, parents don't want their children to lie because it's wrong. They don't want their children to steal because it's wrong, and that is true. But the real truth about sin is not just that it's a wrong action or a wrong word, is that sin draws us away from God. And that's what's happening here. If they knew that God were in their midst, they would not dare to act and speak like this. You know, let me ask some of my experts here, my young people, grade school children, perhaps maybe even up to high school. If you're going to do something that you know is wrong, do you wait until your parents come into the room so they can see you? Of course not. That's ridiculous, right? Now, sometimes that happens without us knowing it. If I can think of the number of times that I caught my children, especially my boys, in the midst of something and they didn't see that I was looking, and the shocked look on their face, oh no, we're in trouble now. But you have to understand, Judah doesn't have that viewpoint here. And it's because They've either forgotten or don't care that God is in their midst. They want to go on sinning, go on doing what they're going to do, and it doesn't bother them at all because they think God is not aware of what is going on. Doesn't that describe so much of our world? We say and do things all the time as if God is not in the room. We deny His truth. We act as if prayer is not needed. We do things that we know God does not approve of. And what it makes us, again, are functional atheists. But it's about more than just specific actions that Isaiah is calling out. If you look at verse 9, he calls out Judah for their open sin. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Now, Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But here in Judah, they don't even have to talk. You can tell what they're thinking and what they're doing just from looking at their faces. They're glorying in their sin. And this is the way of sin. It may start small, hidden, where you think it could be controlled. But eventually, when we begin to love sin more and more, it comes out publicly. It is evil that we no longer fight, but we begin to embrace. Now, let me ask you this morning. What sin are you taking too lightly in your life? That you think, God doesn't really care about this. I'm not going to be called to account for this. That you don't mind even other people knowing about it. It's written on your face. Isaiah is calling you to the Lord and to repentance. And then Isaiah turns to their arrogance and pride in verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Isaiah is bringing a charge of pride, pride in themselves, because they've forgotten about God. You know, it's simple. Once we forget about God, we think all we have is the result of our own works. And so Isaiah here describes the women. Now remember, back in chapter 2 in verse 17, he had criticized the men for being haughty. So Isaiah is an equal opportunity critic. You know, oftentimes we're unwilling to do that. We overlook those who are close to us, or we overlook those whom we want to have favor with, but not Isaiah. And he says they want to be seen in public. Now you can just picture this. This is the women of Judah walking about preening themselves. Their neck is all outstretched. Look at me. And it's not just that their neck is outstretched. Their eyes are everywhere because they're looking to see for something they want, they like. Maybe if you look at me and like me, you'll give me what I want. That's what's going on here. They want to get their desires. They want to be the center of attention. Now, I don't know exactly what Isaiah means, but it's clear enough in general that they're going about tinkling, mincing with their angles and tinkling. It's probably bracelets or jewelry. The whole idea is that they want to be noticed and heard. You know, I know some parents of young children that will put bells on their small children so that no matter where they go, they can find them. Some people even do that with their pets. The whole idea is the noise draws your attention. And that's what the women of Judah are doing here. They want all eyes to be on them all the time. Now, doesn't this sound like our culture? I often wonder if someone would pay me to publish a translation of the Bible and I could put in those bold headers. Right above verse 16, I would put, Isaiah calls out the influencers. Because this is them. That's our culture, our society. And before you say to yourself, well, but that's okay, Pastor. We're not like them. They're different than us. Yes, they are. You might be one of their 2 million followers. Or the one who's posting whatever such self-centered item they've just put. That describes our culture in the main. Doesn't it describe celebrities? And don't we sometimes in our heart of hearts want to be like them? To be noticed? To be looked up to? Now, all of this sounds horrible. You may recognize this all around you in our culture. You may lament this and want to go back to the good old days. If we could just go back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And I have noticed that it's the older you are, the more years you want to go back. Because you think, in your mind's eye, I remember good things happening then. Well, I'll tell you a secret. Our grandparents and great-grandparents wanted to go back to the good old days too. You can't just fix things by going back to the good old days. God's word here brings even more horror. The way he will resolve this is to bring it all down. We have to be shaken free from our devotion to ourselves and to our sin, because a deadly disease requires harsh medicine. There is no easy way for the Lord to shake us out of the deep sleep of sin. And so he tells us that he will not spare his people. To do so would be unloving. There is nothing worse than the Lord letting his people continue on the path of eternal destruction. And so he gets our attention by withdrawing his support to show us how much we need him. Because when the Lord's support is taken from us, we see what a vanity it is to trust in ourselves. Now he starts with the basics in verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. Now this is an interesting use of the Hebrew language. The word for support and the word for supply is the exact same word. But what Isaiah does is, he gives us one word or instance with a masculine ending, and one instance with a feminine ending. And so what he's doing is, he's gathering up everything, all support, all supply, anything you could possibly think of is going to be gone. It's as if the Lord is looking at Judah and saying, you're going to be on your own. Let's see how you like it. And then he takes away the most basic of needs, all support of bread, all support of water. You know, you've heard of prisoners being locked in a cell and only given bread and water, right? Because that's the bare minimum you can give someone and keep them alive. And so what God is saying here to Judah and to us is not, you know, listen, folks, you're going to have to eat chicken fried steak now. No more filet mignon. No. He's saying, you won't have anything to eat. You won't have anything to drink. And this makes sense because what God is doing here is withholding the blessings of creation from those who have offended the Creator, who have said, we don't need you, we're on our own, we're our own authority. Well, secondly, God begins to withdraw their security. We see this in verses 2 and 3. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. The Lord, again in verse 13, is taking his place to contend. He will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. And what we see here is God taking away the security of Judah. Now, Judah had great pride and trust in their military. They looked at the northern kingdom's fall and said, that was their problem. They didn't know what they were doing like we do. and we are stable and protected in ourselves. They felt they were different, stronger. And so God methodically takes that apart. He takes away the mighty man, the soldier, the captain, the man of rank. He says, I'm going to do away with all that you put your security in, your man-made hope. Now again, how much different are we? As you sit here this morning and feel safe, do you feel safe because of the Green Berets? Or stealth bombers? Or because the United States has the greatest Navy in the world? We have all of those things. Now, I am glad for those things, but they are provision from the Lord. They are not things I put my trust in. I put my trust in the Lord. And He's the one that keeps me safe and secure, even when those things fail me. And it's not just the military. The government will break down. Judges, counselors, even the false places they look like magicians are taken away from them. And they're replaced with people of inexperience. Look at verse 4. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. Now that's a good campaign slogan for 2028, right? Vote for the toddler. He's almost potty trained. Right? You want that as your leader? The Lord is saying, I'm going to take the ones that you think are leaders, and I'm going to replace them with the inexperienced. And it's interesting, again, the way Isaiah uses language is just fascinating. The word for infants has an element of inconsistency in it. A fancy word for that is caprice. That is a willfulness that is not based on knowledge. And you can see where this comes from. If you've ever dealt with a toddler who has insisted that they have to have a certain toy right that moment, and you hand it to them, what's the first thing they do with it? They throw it away. And you say, what? Now, if you're a new parent, you fall for that two or three times. I got to tell you, as a grandparent, I don't fall for it a second time. I've been through this. But you see, that's what God is describing their leaders, the ones they're putting their trust in. They have no knowledge, they have no experience, and they don't even really want to do the right things. That's what's happening. And they also have their comfort taken away from them. Isaiah says this in verses 6 and 7. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. So you see, they want comfort. They want someone that they can call to be in place. And so they go into a house and they say to a man in our language, well, you've got a sport coat on. You should be the leader. And then again, I love the sales pitch here. You can lead over all these ruins. No thank you. Which is exactly what he says. You see what Isaiah is saying here? They can't even find bad rulers to rule over them. That's how far God has taken every support. And then finally, God takes away their success. This is what we see in verses 17 and following. We saw the daughters of Zion going out with all of their finery and their wonderfully woven hair. And God sweeps it all away. He says he will strike the scab of the daughters as they go. And then he says he'll take away the finery of their anklets, their headbands, their crescents, all of these things over and over again. Now, it's not bad to have these things. I'm not looking out into the congregation and saying, well, you have a scarf on, get it off. Oh, you have an armlet, get rid of it. Oh, I think you've got a perfume box in your purse. No. It's not the things. It's what the things represented to them. It was a show from their heart. They thought this was their worth. They thought they were in control, and God is going to take it all away from them. They want to say to the world, look at me, I'm successful, look at all I have. And the subtext is, I don't need God. And so God says, well, then I'll just take away all that you have. It's a judgment. These are horrifying words. meant to shake Judah out of complacency and self-righteousness. Then God turns to a shorter word, but a word full of hope. Begins this in chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. This is that second word, and this is the story of the Bible. How God redeems His people. You need to know this, that you are worse than you think. And God is better than you can imagine. You can't fix your ultimate problem, but God can. And He will. That's one of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible. I see it many times in the Apostle Paul. But God. And so you say to yourself, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how horribly I've sinned. But God. But Pastor, all my relationships are broken. No one will speak to me. No one trusts me. But God. But Pastor, I'm just so tired and I don't think. But God. God is the one who makes the way. And Isaiah says, in that day, and you will remember from the first two chapters that we looked at, in that day is the day of Messiah. It is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the opening up of what is now called the latter days. We are living in the days of the Messiah. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that began at His birth continues down to this day with you and with me. And it's a day of judgment. But it's also a day of deliverance. That's how Isaiah describes it now. What will happen? Well, the Lord turns from describing judgment and destruction to begin describing life and hope. And He speaks of the branch of the Lord who will come. And He is beautiful. And He is glorious. And He has real pride. And He has honor. Now, this is a title that is used of the Messiah. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in other prophets, such as Jeremiah and Zechariah. It is the branch of David. The branch fulfills the promise that the Lord made to David of an everlasting, eternal kingdom. The Lord is reminding us of that promise. And so, brothers and sisters, you have no right to give up because God has promised that He will bring it about. The enemy of your soul wants to whisper in your ear that you're too sinful, you're too far gone, you're too lost, no one loves you, you can never do it, there's no hope. But Isaiah blasts the trumpet that says, in the day of the Lord, the branch of the Lord can and will. How does God get us out of all of this mess? Well, He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this branch? He is beautiful. He is glorious, contrasting with all of the mess all around Him. In verse 18 of chapter 3, the people sought a false, fleeting beauty. And now the Lord will send true beauty. Where their pride had built up a false glory, now we see the true glory of the Savior. The branch is the one who brings honor and brings value to the survivors in Judah. This word survivor is an important word. You've heard it before. It's that word remnant. Those who are rescued. It's those not who are left behind, but those who are preserved. Well, what will the branch do? He will restore God's people. He will wash away all their sin and their stains. It's not just that things will be better. The branch will make God's people perfect, holy. And it doesn't matter how bad things are, and they are bad here. Even the bloodstains are gone when the branch has finished his work. It may be that this morning you feel all out of hope. Hope for our nation, for the church, maybe even yourself. God's word is telling you that while there is no hope in yourself, there is every hope in Jesus. All you have to do is trust him. He is able. He is glorious. And the branch does more than restore. Do you see this here in verses 5 and 6? He also provides a refuge. Now, it can be a little bit intimidating to read about what the Lord is doing, how he is purifying his people. And this restoration comes as the result of a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire that can cause us to shrink back and wonder exactly what's going on. But the Lord wants you to know that he has in mind a place of peace and comfort. Real comfort. And so he describes a new exodus, leaving behind the sin and the shame of coming to the Lord. Look with me at verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. It's the story of the entire second half of the book of Exodus and the wanderings of the people of Israel. How did the people of Israel know where they were supposed to go? The Lord led them. And how did the Lord lead them? Well, he led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is a new Exodus. He's taking them to a place of shelter. That's what the canopy means. It's protection and peace. When you hear Isaiah say the word canopy, do not think of a Boy Scout pup tent. Think of a glorious, decorated, weatherproof tent for a wedding. That's what this word means. It's protection and peace for God's people. This is what the psalmist describes in Psalm 27. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. God blesses and protects his people with a refuge. But it's not just an historical description. This is not just something for the people of Isaiah's day. No, it is a promise. At the end of the scriptures, in Revelation chapter 7, we read this: therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. That's what Isaiah is telling us. That the presence of the Lord is more valuable, is more protective, brings more hope than anything we can devise. It's comprehensive. In the heat and in the rain, in the most trying of times, in the storms, God is a refuge for his people. Isaiah is giving us hope. I know he has bad news for us at first, but that is the gospel. We need to hear the bad news of the law and recognize our sin and our need. Only then can we see that our hope is in Jesus, the Messiah, the branch. And then Isaiah assures us that our every hope is found in Christ. We don't need to look for anything else. We don't need to make up the difference with our work and effort. The promise is before you. Verse 10, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. The Lord shall wash away the filth. The Lord will create a canopy. There will be a shelter. Do you notice all of these promise words? Shall. Will. It means that it is certain. The Lord will do it. Do you trust Him? Now is the time. Dear friend, hope in the Lord and in the one that He sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.